nende first of all, let me just thank the colorful people here. And thank you, Basil, for your kind words this morning. I appreciate that. It's good seeing people with color. There's a myth that the Caucasian skin doesn't match colorful clothes. Well, I can see before me that that's a myth. And I think we need to start debunking that myth. But look, I appreciate Kenny, and I would like to thank you. I think it's a good thing to honor and to remember those loved ones that are of course on, and you know, Nyambura is in glory now, and that's a real consolation and a real source of encouragement for Kenny and I know that the fact that we are aware where she is now has been a very great help in just living with her loss. So thank you. Well, let's come before the Lord in prayer now and ask for his help. Our Father and our God, we have already brought our petitions to you regarding this service and even the ministry of the Word of God. But, oh God, we still want to ask for your help. Lord, I'm very conscious that I'm just a man with every weakness like we all have. And ask that, Lord, you'd help us to look beyond me and my frailty and, Lord, to consider that this is God's word. And that, Lord, it is you speaking to us through weak vessels. And so I ask that, oh God, you would be pleased to speak to us all, that, Lord, we would hear what it is that you have to say, and that it would be a blessing to us, and that Christ would be exalted in so doing. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we are now coming towards the end of the second chapter of Thessalonians, and or the second Thessalonians. And this is the second letter that Paul writes. And if you recall, so far we've gone through chapter 1 and we are coming towards the end of chapter 2. But what Paul does in chapter 1, in the context of Thessalonians, is the church in Thessalonians was experiencing persecution. And if you recall the passage that was read, Acts 17, there was something about the Thessalonian people that seemed to give them a certain characteristic of significant indignation towards the gospel. Because no sooner has Paul preached in Thessalonica, and he has then gone to Berea, the people in Thessalonica hear that he's going to Berea, and they're enraged by that. They can't stand the fact that he has just preached here in Thessalonica and he's now preaching in Berea. So they pursue him and they go and cause trouble in Berea. So there's something about the Thessalonians that seemed to irk them so much that the persecution that the church faced was significant. And Paul is very conscious as he writes these letters. These men, these people have experienced and are experiencing serious persecution. So the first chapter, in a sense, Paul is really focusing on dealing with that persecution and seeking to comfort them. But as we go to chapter 2, we find that he kind of shifts from the fact that they are experiencing persecution, but that not only are they experiencing persecution, but they've also experienced some false teaching that has rattled them. It has brought a certain alarm and they're very troubled. And so he comes now to minister to them in relation to this false teaching that has come in to the church. And so that's what we addressed last week, last sermon that I preached. Paul is addressing this false teaching that has come to the church about the Lord's coming. And he makes it clear to them that they shouldn't be so alarmed. It would seem that very probably what that false teaching would have included was that either the Lord has already returned, meaning then that the expectation that the Thessalonians had of being gathered with the Lord at his coming hasn't taken place, and it caused a lot of alarm in their minds, or that some teaching that involved them being told that the Lord's coming is on a particular date in the immediate future. So we don't know for sure, but it was something about the Lord's coming that really brought anxiety upon the Thessalonians. So Paul addresses that and tells them there are certain things that have to happen before the Lord's return. And remember the issue of the doctrine of angels came into being. And I did say that I can't be dogmatic. We really, it's very unclear what Paul means about the one that restrains the man of sin. But there's no doubt that Paul was saying there's no reason to believe that, because there's certain things that must happen before the end comes for sure. I need to say that the Lord's coming is imminent. The coming of the Lord is imminent, which means his coming is certain. And yet the word imminent also has a certain uncertainty about it. Because whilst his coming is certain, we don't know when. And that's the uncertainty. So we know for sure he's coming. And so we can say that the Lord can come at any time, because it's imminent. We know for sure he'll come, but we don't know when. So it can be any time. So Paul is aware of that. But he says there are certain things that must happen before we can say he's come. Before you can be told that he has already come. Well, we'll continue now with Second Thessalonians. Paul has addressed the false teaching and has told them he should reject this false teaching and given his reasons. Now he goes to comfort them, to bring their minds to rest, to encourage them. And so the remaining parts of this chapter, from verse 13 of chapter 2 to the end, verse 17, is Paul now beginning to encourage them, to help them not to feel so anxious. And he starts with this word, but, in verse 13. So he's explained his arguments as to why they shouldn't believe the false teaching. Then he says, but, and he wants to talk about them. But we actually find what Paul is focusing on in verse 13 and 14 is that he's appealing to God's work in them. And then at the verse 15 to 17, he then addresses what he in a sense, saying that he knows that actually they have more faith than belies the way they're expressing things at the moment. So we're just going to look at two verses today, verse 13 and 14, where Paul, he starts off by thanking God for certain things that are happening. And what we're going to do is look at three things in these two verses. Paul focuses on God's purposes for redemption. And Paul is very clear that what these people need is to be given a good dose of the gospel message. They've heard it before. Paul has already dealt with a lot of things that he's written in this letter. But he's aware that because of their circumstances, they need to have the gospel repeated to them, those truths they've heard. And so he addresses, in these two verses, he addresses God's redemptive purposes before time, or in eternity before time, God's redemptive purposes in time, and God's redemptive purposes in eternity after. And that's what we're going to look at, those particular aspects of what Paul does here. So first of all, Paul addresses God's redemptive purposes in eternity before, that is before time. And he starts off by saying, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. So Paul here is now wanting to thank God. And you remember in chapter 1, he does the same thing in verse 3. He uses the same language. We are bound to thank God always for you at the beginning of the first chapter. And in that thanksgiving in the first chapter, what he does is to give thanks to God for the activities, for the fruit of the Thessalonians, for their love for one another and for their faith. So he's looking at, this is what God has done in this church, but look at their fruit. So he's thankful to God because of the fruit that is evident amongst the Thessalonian church. Their faith, their love for one another, fruit, evidence of God's grace at work. But now Paul in chapter 2, when he's thanking God, he thanks God not so much for what the Thessalonians are doing and are exhibiting, but he thanks God for what he has done himself. And his focus, in these two verses, he focuses on God's work in the Thessalonians. He focuses on God's redemptive purposes. And he wants the Thessalonians to put their minds around the fact that God is the one who's at work in us, and to consider what God has done. And so he starts by saying we are bound. He can't help it. It's almost a thanksgiving that's filled with praise for who God is and what God has done in this church. They say we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now let me read the whole of this passage to the end. To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you are taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So Paul says he's thankful. Why? Because brethren, beloved by the Lord. And like I said, he really is focusing on God and wanting the Thessalonians to remember who you are. Your status in the sight of God is all of God. Beloved of God. And he wants them to remember that God loves you. You are beloved. There's a very special love that God has for you, Thessalonians. You are beloved of God. And of course, when he talks about this idea of God loving them, in the next, almost in the same breath, he says, beloved of God, because God from the beginning chose you. And he's linking this love of God with God's election. And of course, he's speaking here of things that happened before time. He says, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Some translations, instead of translating the Greek into from the beginning, translated first the first fruits, that God chose you as first fruits. Now, and commentators have both views as the two options. I think it's very clear, at least when you look at how Paul uses any kind of decree or purpose that God makes before time. He'll always express it in terms of its occurrence before time. So in any other mention of a decree that God has made, whether it is the decree of election or any other decree he has made, let me read, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7, or rather chapter 2 and verse 7, he says, let me read from verse 9. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of the age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So when Paul talks about decrees made before time, he'll always express them in terms of phrases like before the ages, in the beginning, before time. And so when Paul is talking about election, he would see election in terms of God electing people before time. And so beginning, that translation beginning is a reasonable translation to be made in this verse. So Paul is saying, Thessalonians, remember, God is the one who chose you before time. And he links that election with God's love, God's electing love, that God loved you, this everlasting love of God. And he chose you. He elected you. He chose you before time. And that should be something that encourages the Thessalonians. The fact that they belong to God has got nothing that has come from them as an initiative. God, even before time, even before they were born, before they existed, before creation, God had already chosen them. And for a particular reason. But you notice that Paul kind of, and it's very clear the way he uses, the way he refers to God, that he wants to be very specific about this love. He says that we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you. You notice there's a change between the phrase God and Lord. So he says, we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning. Now he's bringing a distinction here and wants to bring very much to their minds that he's specifically talking about the love of Christ, beloved of the Lord, to distinguish this love as that one pertaining to the second person, the love of Christ for you. And there's a sense in which we can say that what Paul is doing is wanting to remind them that as much as you're facing these difficulties and the anxieties that have come upon you because of false teaching and the tribulation that's around you, remember Christ has a very special love for you. It is Christ who is going to come for you. The Christ who loves you is the one who's going to come for you. And so he wants to bring to their minds this special love of Christ. It's the kind of love that Paul talks about in Romans 8, a very strong love that Christ has for his people. Those that were given to him by the Father before the foundation of the earth. Those that he identifies with. Those that were predestined to be adopted as God's children by Jesus Christ. Those who are co-heirs with him, there's a very special love that he has for them. And so Paul says in Romans 8 that there is nothing at all that could ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And so he's putting an emphasis on this beloved of the Lord because he wants them to think about this special love that Christ has for us as we're experiencing this tribulation, as we are now kind of confused because of this false teaching that has come and our faith seems to be somehow shaky. Let's remind them, Christ, he loves you deeply and there is nothing that can ever separate you from the love that is Christ's. But he also wants to be very clear to them that God chose you with a very particular purpose. When Lakenda turned 18, she could vote. And I remember for her, the idea of voting in the elections was quite an exciting thing. She was so excited. She was going to vote because her vote, she believed, would make a difference. And I'm sure our votes make a difference. But the reason she was voting was with an intention, an outcome, an end. And so it's very clear that God's election in eternity before was with a purpose, with an intent, electing for a particular purpose. And Paul puts it clearly here. He says that from the beginning, God chose you for salvation. Elected, chosen for salvation. And salvation, Paul, we could argue, Paul is talking about salvation as we live in this world, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved. But when you look at the whole context of both chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul has very much in view the end. And we find that that was the thing that he started off in chapter 1, pointing towards God's righteous judgment that will be revealed in full on that day. And then in chapter 2 again, he highlights and he brings to focus the Lord's coming. And so when Paul is talking about being chosen for salvation, there's no doubt salvation is something that exists in time. But Paul is certainly clear that he's pointing towards salvation ultimately from the condemnation of God. Salvation from God's wrath on that last day. And so that's what he's reminding them. That is what you are chosen for. Salvation. And so Paul starts off as he thanks God and as he wants to bring to bear on these people who have been persecuted and then have been agitated by some false teaching. Listen, to remember, let's go back before time and consider what God has done. That God chose you before time. God loved you. That God had a very particular purpose in his election, that you would be saved. And that the coming of the Lord would be that final consummation of all things, that your salvation will be complete when he returns. So that's what he has in mind and in view, that he really wants them to consider what God has done before and what it means for them today. And so Paul has preached the gospel to them for sure. And he sees that what they need today is to hear the gospel again. Now the gospel needs to be heard often. And I think it is something that when we read this passage, we see the kind of importance Paul gives to the gospel for those who are struggling. The gospel needs to be heard often. Not only by believers, but also by believers. And Paul constantly recounted the gospel to the churches he wrote to. And we as believers need to hear the gospel often. What an encouragement it is for us. The gospel is broad, it's very broad in scope, and there are many elements of the gospel that can be brought to our minds, such as the grace, the mercy, the love of God, the wonder of the cross, the forgiveness of sins, salvation, the transforming power of God, the future glory, the nearness of God, and so on. One such element is remembering what happened before time. It's a wonder. It's something that we can't put our heads around it. It's something that is far beyond our understanding. However, the fact that it is such a mystery should not push it from our minds. I think it is good to keep in mind that that's actually a biblical truth. And give thought to it often and just thank God for the wonder of it. Paul obviously sees the value for presenting it to the Thessalonians. He sees its importance. We should also see that there is value for us ourselves, particularly when we're faced with difficulties, when doubts might arise of one shape or form. Furthermore, that Christ loves us with a love that no one or anything can separate is a great tonic for the soul. It's good to remember that passage that Paul writes in relation to the love of Christ in Romans 8. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so that love of Christ, that should be a great encouragement. That it gives us security. That nothing will ever take that love away from us. And Paul wants them to really have that in their minds. That is something that we also can have great sense of comfort in the love of Christ. Well, let's consider then the second aspect. And one of the things that I need to highlight is that these two verses, verse 13 and 14, have a parallel kind of structure. Sometimes scripture has this parallelism that we find where verse 13 is repeated in a very similar manner by verse 14. So my second heading is God's redemptive purposes from time to eternity after. But it's in two parts because it's repeated, it's reflected in both verses. So Paul says that God from the beginning, verse 13, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So Paul is saying here that yes, God has before time he chose you for salvation, but the means by which he was going to bring you to salvation, he mentioned these two aspects of God's redemptive work. Sanctification, which is all a work of God. Man has no contribution in that, at least when you talk about sanctification, the definitive sanctification, that one act that God does, that instantaneous work of sanctification, where God makes holy, God consecrates, God separates to himself. That is a work of God. And he wants to highlight what God has done. That through sanctification and belief of the truth that you are saved for the very salvation. So sanctification, and the word that is used in sanctification here is a noun, which means separation to God. That God takes somebody, consecrates them, makes them holy, separates them for himself to be his possession, to become one of his, for God to use them. And that involves changing their nature, renews their whole nature, both in terms of outward actions, the things that they do that are things, this person becomes a person who is compliant, wants to please God. Those things that they do outwardly are things that are in keeping with that which is holy. But also their inward, their inner man, their heart has been changed as well. So that motives and those things that come from the heart, they have been changed. Person is not perfectly holy. That perfection will never be attained in this earth. And in fact, the other aspect of sanctification is that there is a progressive sanctification that we are involved in with the help of the Spirit of God as we grow progressively to be more and more like Jesus Christ, as we learn to crucify the flesh more, as we seek to please God more and more. That will continue to happen. But there is this one defining work of God of sanctification where he consecrates, separates for himself. And Paul is highlighting that aspect because Paul wants them to remember God from the beginning to the end is the one who is responsible for what we are as his people. God's work. And so the emphasis here of the Holy Spirit being the one who sanctifies is what Paul is emphasizing. Sanctification by the Spirit. He sanctifies. He consecrates us to God. And he changes us, our nature. So that we are now new. As Paul says, whoever is in Christ is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. And it's through that sanctification. And of course, there are many aspects to redemption. And Paul is just highlighting those that are key for him to minister to their needs. He doesn't talk about adoption. He doesn't talk about justification. He wants to be very, in a sense, a bit of a summary, but he's picking out the ones that he knows will have a particular effect on encouraging them and reminding them what God has done in their lives. And therefore, they can have every confidence. If this is God working in us, then Any false teaching that comes to suggest anything that than we have been taught, we can reject and to feel confident. Salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So Paul again reminds them, remember, you believed. You believed the truth. Now, of course, belief is really a product of faith. Somebody has faith, and because they have faith, they then believe. And faith is something that God gives. Faith is a gift from God. But a person has to believe. God gives faith. And again, we can see God's work here, that God is the one who gives faith. But God cannot believe for anybody. So there is that responsibility here of a person who has received faith acting by believing the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God does not do the believing for us. We have to do the believing. So there is God at work here, giving faith, but there is the responsibility of that person who has faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to keep believing as they traverse this life. So, God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Paul highlights here the work of the triune God, and he does really bring out to the Thessalonians. And I believe what he's trying to do is to show the Thessalonians the interest that God has in them. See how every person of the Trinity is involved in your lives. There's this intrinsic work of God. God the Father chose you. And we read elsewhere that when you talk about election, it's attributed to the Father. 1 Peter 1 and verse 1. That God the Father chose you according to his foreknowledge. And then we are told that Christ's love, he wants to show them the uniqueness of Christ's love. So he tells them the Father chose you. Christ has this very special love for you. And the Spirit of God is the one who sanctifies you. So this is one thing to show there's a real interest that God has for you, Thessalonians. Let that give you courage and encouragement as you're facing all these things that are happening around you. So we find here God's redemptive purposes from time to eternity. That's the first part of it in verse 13. Again, designed by Paul to try and bring to their minds this God who has done so much for us. This God who's so interested in our lives, we can have absolute confidence in what we have been taught of him. Having said that, I think it's important for us to and I've alluded this already, we need to see beyond Paul and what he's writing here and recognize this is not so much Paul. This is God showing his interest in comforting the Thessalonians. I think we can easily forget, and particularly when it comes to preaching, I think we can forget, we can be quite consumed in trying to understand what is Paul saying? What does Paul mean? What were the things happening around him? And remember, it is not so much Paul. This is God at work. This is God speaking through Paul. This is God expressing his concern and his interest in the well-being of his people. And so, probably shouldn't even say that Paul sees the importance of the gospel, rather than say that God knows how important the gospel is for us in encouraging us. When we're in difficulties, he wants to remind us, remember what I have done. Remember what the gospel is all about. Remember where I have taken you from. Remember, I have done it. And I am faithful. And every promise that is within this gospel, I will fulfill. And so we need to remember that it's actually God who is shepherding his afflicted people. First Peter 5:7 says, cast your care on him, for he cares for you. God cares for us. A different way of saying this is saying that it can be that he cares for you. It matters to God concerning you. It really does. It matters to God concerning you. And so while Paul is the one who's proclaiming this, we need to see beyond Paul and see this is God's interest. He's interested in his struggling people. He knows just the right medicine for troubled souls. And that's the gospel. It's very likely that the Thessalonians were struggling with assurance. Had Christ come and therefore they were no longer going to be gathered with him. So the issue of assurance, are we really saved? That's very likely that it was one of the challenges they were facing. And God knows how effective the gospel is to bring comfort for life's trials, whatever they might be, to affirm his people in the faith. Are you struggling with what seems to be wearing you down or making you feel a sense of despair, discouragement, or despondency? Or maybe you've got all kinds of questions, given the perplexity of your circumstances. Why, Lord? Why? You might be asking. Perhaps you've been overtaken with a great fear of some scenario that you see the possibility of happening in the next short while or in the future. Maybe there's some sin that's troubling you. Maybe you've been struggling to really draw near to God. Or maybe you feel like God is so far from you at this particular time. Well, consider some of the truths that Paul talks about here regarding being elect or being chosen for salvation. God separated you to himself, made you holy, that you might belong to him. And he was pleased to do it, not because there was anything commendable in you, but because it pleased him. He gave you faith to believe in Christ as your savior, as your prophet, your priest, your king, your shepherd for all things, whether spiritual or temporal. What is too hard for him? Nothing is too hard for God. Will he fail in being God to you as he promised? The reality is that valleys will come. There will be valleys we'll have to face and we'll have to go through. But even in those valleys, we can be sure that he'll be with us as the good shepherd. So that's the first part one of God's redemptive purposes for from time to eternity after. But verse 13 is a parallel verse to verse, pardon me, verse 14 is a parallel verse to verse 13. So if I read again from verse 13, God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul again here, he's referring not so much from the beginning, that is before time. He's more referring to it in terms of God's initiative when you first believe. This is what God did for you to believe. It says, to which he called you by our gospel. So it starts with, when I came, Paul, to Thessalonica, the first experience you had of God was me preaching to you. God called you by our gospel. Whenever this gospel is preached, it is God who's calling. Now we talk about an outward call and an effectual call. The outward call is anytime the gospel is preached, God is making an outward call. And right now this is an outward call that the gospel is being preached. And the Thessalonians experienced that outward call for the first time when Paul went to Thessalonica. He preached to them. We can refer to Acts 17 and how Luke explains what Paul did in Acts 17. In Acts 17 too, he says that Paul, as his custom was, went to them, that is to the Thessalonican, the Thessalonians in the synagogue there, the synagogue of the Jews. He went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. So he reasoned with them. He explained and he demonstrated the gospel. So an outward call was made to them because Paul preached the gospel. And there were many who heard, but many who did not respond, many who did not believe. But there were some who actually heard and responded to that call. It became for them an effectual call, a call that they could not resist. God had made it effectual to them. It is something that they received in their inner being. They felt convicted by what they heard. And so when Paul is talking about in verse 14, by which he called you, God called you by our gospel. Of course, it doesn't mean it's his gospel. It means the gospel we preached. God called you with an effectual calling. We preached and you heard it. As God would have you hear it. And you received it. You believed what you heard. Now, I remember myself many years ago going to a church, and the man preached the gospel, and I can't remember what he preached in that gospel. I have no recollection at all. But I remember these very few words that he said. He said that there are some of you here who have come to church today because you think that by coming to church, you're going to find favor with God. And that's the only thing I can remember. But those words, and I'll never forget those words, because those words had such an impression on me. Because all those words did was to reveal, to unmask my heart. And to reveal that's exactly what I was doing. That I thought, by simply going to church and being committed to attending church, that I was going to make myself acceptable to God. And when he said that, I remember it was like, the king had made a summons to me and said, you must come. What you're doing is all wrong. You're going to all the wrong places. What you need to do is to come to me. And I had no way of resisting that. In fact, I remember leaving that service and telling somebody, I was actually quite agitated and really feeling so uncomfortable. It's like I had come to a road with two forks. And I had to make a clear decision. Am I going to go this way or that way? That simple statement became effectual as a call to me. The gospel, I had heard the gospel, but what really stuck to me was this reality that I was relying on my works to be accepted by God. Well, the Thessalonians heard God calling them, and those who believed are the ones who responded to the inner call. The effectual call. So, he called you by our gospel. It was God's work. It is he who called you. We're just vessels, but he is the one who called you, not we. For the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we see the parallelism here with verse 13. Paul says that he chose you for salvation. And he's really considering salvation at the end when Christ returns. And yet he says that you are called by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he's looking towards the end, obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, where those who are God's people will partake in his glory, as we read in certain passages, that we shall become like he is. In Romans 8:17, this is how Paul puts it, Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. But the Spirit himself bears, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And so Paul here is pointing to the fact that at the end of time, there is, when we shall be transformed with resurrected bodies and shall be with the Lord, we shall somehow obtain some glory that is his, that it identifies us with him. We shall be like him. Of course, we shall not be deities, but there's a certain amount of glory that will be ours that we shall share with him. And Paul brings it to their mind that because he called you and you responded, there is a future glory awaiting you. Of course, our glory involves the very presence of God, being in the presence of Christ in all his glory for all eternity. He's reminding the Thessalonians, this is your destination. This is the blessing that belongs to you. This is what God chose you for. That you ultimately would be in glory. And so when you hear this false teaching, reject it. Christ has not come. You have not lost out. You're not those who Christ has kind of passed by. No, you are his. And his purposes are for you to obtain his glory on that day. Whenever the gospel is preached, God is making an outward call. And you know this outward call has been made from this pulpit hundreds of times. Hundreds of times. Some of you have heard it again and again and have not responded. You have received much light regarding the content of biblical truth. And the Bible says that those who have much light, or those who have been given much light, much will be expected from them. So let me plead with you, don't squander the blessings of the gospel that you hear and that you have heard so many times. Don't squander them by refusing to believe in the truth of who Christ is and of his redemptive work. Embrace it. Believe in him. There is an eternity before all of us. One of bliss or one of doom. Don't resign yourself to doom. Let me conclude by saying, as Paul comforted, or I should say as God himself comforted the Thessalonians and encouraged them with the blessed gospel that gives all glory to God, let this blessed gospel always be a source of great comfort and encouragement for us as we traverse the straight and the narrow way towards that glory that awaits all of us.